If you would, look with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm going to read from verse 26 down through chapter 16 and verse 16. But more than likely, we'll just cover verses 26 and 27, maybe the first part of 16, but we'll read the entire context. My message has to do with the Comforter. The Comforter that Christ promised is come. Who is that Comforter? What is His work to do? We read in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father." Several times in this portion that I've just read, our Lord refers to the Spirit of God as the Comforter. A Comforter is one who comes alongside to help. That's what the meaning of the original word is. One who consoles, one who encourages, one who uplifts. But it also has a legal sense. And if any of you have ever been in legal trouble, you can understand how good it is to have an advocate that speaks on your behalf, that knows your case, and can address the judge on your behalf. Such is a Comforter. The same word is used throughout Scripture in both ways. You say, why did our Lord now begin to talk about the Comforter, begin to talk about the Spirit? I had someone a number of years ago that asked me, said, I never hear you preaching on the Spirit of God. And I said, well, two things. One, I do when the text addresses the Spirit of God, just like right now. But number two, the Lord Himself said that when the Spirit would come, as we read in John 16, that He would not speak of Himself, but that He would take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. So that's why we don't talk about the Spirit. We talk about the one that the Spirit reveals. And Christ Himself said that in verse 26. He shall testify of Me. So if Christ is exalted, and Christ is uplifted, and Christ is revealed in your heart as a result of hearing this word, that Spirit is a comfort to you, because He has pointed you to Him who is the only hope and the only consolation for sinners. But here our Lord begins to speak of the Spirit in light of what He's just said. You remember in our last message here, Christ had just spoken of the great opposition that the gospel would bring to His followers in this world, the hardship. And the trials that His preachers would be put under. And left to themselves, any one of us would probably not even stand here and declare that which is a message that men are in such enmity against. It's not a popular message. Some people accuse you, they say, well, you like controversy. Not really. You know, it gives me heartburn just like anybody else. It gives me sleepless nights just like anybody else. There's nothing about controversy that I enjoy. But when I weigh what it is, given the opportunity to preach, that I have to preach, I have to glorify and exalt Christ, whether men believe it or not, whether men are happy or not, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter here, doesn't matter wherever I go. I try, by God's grace, to preach Him, exalt Him, not in a mean-spirited tone, but people take it that way. But I'm convinced you could whisper these things to somebody and they'd get mad, unless the Spirit of the Lord be their teacher. And so it is that our Lord tells them that when He departs, that He would not leave them comfortless, that He would send them the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't already in the world. It's just like Lane paused when reading about in John 3, where it talks about Christ having been given the Spirit without measure. You say, well, He already had the Spirit, so in what sense? Well, as I've often told you, as a man, He lived His life as if He were not God. He could not rely in any way on His divinity to fulfill the work and the mission which the Lord gave Him to do. And were He just a mere man, He would not have been able to accomplish it. He would have fallen, even in His best state, He would have fallen just like Adam did. But the Spirit was given Him without measure. And that's the Lord's to do. That in every step that our Lord had to fulfill and obey and satisfy law and justice, the Spirit of God upheld Him and lifted Him up, even as He would any one of the Lord's own, given that same Spirit. And so here, when it's Christ speaks of the Spirit coming. It wasn't that the Spirit wasn't already in the world working. There's no way that Abraham could have seen Christ's day and rejoiced were it not that the Spirit of God were already in him. I was raised and taught to believe that in the Old Testament the Spirit lit upon the Lord's people, but it wasn't until after the resurrection of Christ that he actually started dwelling in the Lord's people. Well, that's foolishness, because if all the Spirit did was to light upon a sinner in the Old Testament, that sinner would have never seen Christ, because they were as lost, they were as blind as any sinner is, apart from the Spirit of God opening their eyes. In fact, if you look over here in Peter's epistle, and look in 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verses 10 through 12, you'll see what I'm talking about. The prophets of old, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Doesn't say upon them, but in them. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Notice, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that was upon completion of Christ's work, which things the angels desire to look into. So when Christ says here in John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. There, just like Peter spoke of the Spirit of Christ that was in those of the Old Testament, and yet upon Christ's completion of his work, the Spirit was sent again in power, in glory. But his work had to be finished first. We have to understand that those are two separate things. And that's something that we'll look at when we get to that portion. But coming back to my text in verses 26 and 27. Here our Lord promises that this blessed Comforter, the Spirit, his role would be and will be to maintain the cause of Christ in the world, notwithstanding the opposition of the world to Christ. It's just to say that Christ is ascended up into glory, but his presence is in this world. You say, well, God's everywhere. That's true. But we're talking about here in the sense of assuring that what work the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to accomplish, it will be done exactly as the Father purposed it and exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ finished it. The Father purposed, the Son executed what the Father purposed, and the Spirit directs it. He's directing it. And that's why he says, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, notice, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In our call to worship, we sang about the three in one. Here we have it. Christ speaks of himself as being the equal with the Father, because he says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, And yet in the same verse he says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So when the Comforter, or when the Advocate, that's how I want you to think about this in terms of legal terms. I don't want to minimize the importance of the Spirit and the Godhead. The three are one, and yet he's somewhat like that court bailiff. You've got the Father as the judge, you've got the Son as the Advocate, and when based on the Son's interceding advocacy before the Father, the judge, the Father, orders the bailiff to turn loose the accused, turn loose the condemned, the accused. If Christ has paid the debt, and he has for his people, for everyone for whom he died, then it is the Spirit's role, the Spirit's work, in accord with that work being accomplished and that work being satisfied, to deliver, to release in God's time from condemnation everyone that for whom Christ paid the debt. And so we see the work here of the Spirit to maintain the cause of Christ in this world. He's said to be the Spirit of truth. See that in verse 26? Spirit's not guiding one person one way, another person another. It speaks of him later, Christ did in John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, twice that is used, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Doesn't mean that when we're regenerated, we suddenly know all truth, because the sense of a guide is one who has been there before, and he is leading you to where you've not been. And that's the Spirit's work to do, to continue to take these otherwise rebellious hearts and direct them again and again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. And so his work, the work of this Spirit, is not haphazard. There are a lot of people that imagine that God has this plan, and you've heard them talk about it, plan A, plan B. So if plan A doesn't work, he's moving on plan. Some said we must be on plan D by now. No, it's still plan A. There's only one. And yet, it's because of the way preachers address people concerning the Godhead. They have, a dethroned God, because they say he's really in man's hands. God would like to do certain things but can't. That's how they picture him. And they have a defeated Savior, because they say Christ laid down his life for the entire world, and yet the majority of the world won't accept him. So, you know, he's defeated. And then they have a frustrated spirit, because men are rebels, so the Spirit is going around trying, what they say, trying to get men to believe on Christ, and yet they won't. Can you imagine if that were actually the case? What kind of God would that be? That is so foreign and so contrary to what we see here. Everything about how our Lord describes his mission, his work, in spite of the opposition of men, is that of success. And that's why any of us in this room or hearing me that are the Lord's know him. We were found of the Lord who sought him not. There's not a person here that can say they know the Lord and that you set out to know him. You thought you did. You had a God of your own imagination. But to know him in truth, it took this very Comforter. It took this very Spirit. It took this very court bailiff to come get you. and to release you and to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is his work to do. And again, he was promised that he might not complete the work of Christ. Christ's work was complete. When he said it is finished, it is finished. The judgment's over. You know, in reality, we've just lived through another false campaign. I had someone text me yesterday and said, is it really true that the world is going to end at 6 p.m. on May 21st? And I texted him back and I said, I sure hope so, because I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, we're in this world. We're waiting, not the judgment. I don't await the judgment. If that judgment wasn't settled when Christ died, then you can warn the world all day long. It's not going to change the outcome. People are acting today like there's still a trial going on. It isn't. It's over. It's over. You say, what are we waiting for? That last one that the Spirit of God, the bailiff, is going to draw to Christ. He's in this world maintaining the cause of Christ. And when that last one, that's what it's about. It's not God up there sitting around waiting for one more person to repent, giving us one more chance. It's not at all what it's about. The world's lost thinking that. But that one sheep. And if we're here today, it might be in this room. Or it might be somebody, you know, with technology recordings. There's times when I hear from people on messages that are out there that were preached 10, 12 years ago that I've long ago forgotten about. And the Lord's caused them just now to come across it. And they'll write me about it, and I'm scratching my head. Did I preach on that? You sure you have the right person? We forget about it. We're instruments, but the Lord doesn't. He knows exactly how He's going to be pleased to cause that seed to be sown in this world. And that's the Spirit's work to do. To literally call out the Spirit of truth. Draw sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ for whom He died. And guide them into all truth. That's His work to do. So, that's why Christ said He's not leaving His work undone. It's not like this work is finished. It's not like some say He's done all He can do, now the rest is up to you. Oh no. He said in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you. Very direct. Not unto everybody, but unto you. From the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father. He has but one mission. He shall testify of me. You know, that's a simple little thing to ask people that are all whoop-de-doo about the Spirit. You know, you run into them. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Got filled with the Spirit last night. Or early morning when I was having my devotions. You know, I get to ask them, well, what did He say? If you're saying it was the Spirit, what did He say? Oh, you know, I was just so down in the dumps and He so blessed my soul that right now I could just walk on water. Well, I didn't even hear Christ mentioned one time. That doesn't have anything to do. It must not be the Spirit of God. You must just have gotten some rest or something and you're feeling better about yourself or popped a pill or something. Feeling good, you know. Here it says, the Spirit shall testify of me. He will take the things concerning Christ and reveal them unto you. And as verse 14 of chapter 16 said, He'll glorify me. If the Spirit has truly taught a sinner and directed the word of the Lord to a sinner's heart, that sinner is going to do nothing but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, taking no credit for himself, nothing, no room for boasting. As far as we're concerned, concerning ourselves, our mouth is stopped. And that's one thing that's true when you get people asking you about your testimony. If it's not the testimony of Christ, it's not a testimony. It's not what I did. It's what He's done. And that's the Spirit's work to do. So we see hear the Lord speaking of the person of the Spirit, who He is, the Spirit of truth. He proceedeth from the Father. He's sent of Christ, but His mission, why He should come. Christ said, I will send Him to you from the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, we can't forget all of this is in context. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you, notice how it's written, another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. When He says another Comforter, it's not one of another kind, but one like Christ. One who is none other than Christ Himself. Christ is the advocate. If any man sin, John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's what the Spirit is on Christ's behalf for us. He said, I will send Him. So the Spirit was sent by Christ, not just as God, that would be true, but here as the mediator, speaking now as, even though He was not yet ascended, but looking to ascend. In John chapter 16 and verse 16, that's what Christ was speaking of. It wasn't double talk when He said, a little while and you shall not see Me. What was He talking about there? Well, His death. He would die and be buried and put away. But then again, a little while, and ye shall see Me. What's He talking about there? His resurrection. But it wants to stop there because He said, I go to My Father. All of this is that I go to the Father, and upon completion of that work, I'll send the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's coming into this world on the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50. It was 50 days after the Passover. So even the order of the Passover and Pentecost follows God's plan and purpose and will concerning the work of Christ and the Spirit being sent. Because Pentecost was a celebration feast for the ingathering of the first fruits of the harvest. It was tied to an agricultural calendar. You suppose that was just haphazard? No. The Lord died on Passover. He's the Passover lamb. 50 days later, Pentecost, the Spirit descends, is sent forth. And of course, today, all anybody ever remembers about Pentecost is, oh, they spoke in tongues. And people trying today to try to, you know, imitate that some way. But if you go over to Acts chapter 2, you notice when Peter stood up to preach about what took place, he didn't even mention tongues. He did not promote tongue speaking. The purpose for them speaking in tongues there means languages. Write it down. It doesn't mean gibberish. Languages. These Galileans who had never traveled to the uttermost parts of the world, speaking in the languages that they were used to hearing back where they had grown up. But now being Jews, they come to Jerusalem and all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute. These men are speaking perfectly our languages that we hear back home. And what were they doing? Talking of the wonders of Christ. Because the Spirit doesn't do anything but speak of Christ. You see that? But when Peter stood up to explain it, look what he says. There's a lot here, but look at in verse 29, his conclusion. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that is David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, notice, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies, or thy foes, thy footstool. Therefore, here's the purpose of the Spirit being sent, his mission. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. A little later on in John 16, we're going to see this next time, when it says that the Spirit, in verse 8, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what he's talking about. The world stands reproved because they turn thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all of their opposition, all of their hatred, the fact that now he has risen and ascended on high, and the Spirit has come, that is the living proof of the condemnation of this world for standing against him. This one that they turned thumbs down on, Peter said, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Men will have to deal with him, whether they want to or not. And it's the Spirit's work to maintain that work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that he's sent to accomplish. Looking at verse 27, and I'll be done, in John 15, it says, and ye also shall bear witness. So we have the witness of the Spirit, but we have here the Lord preparing his disciples to go out and bear witness as well. There is no man or woman, and we talk about bearing witness, you think primarily of a preacher, yes, but do you realize that any of us that are God's children stand as witnesses of Christ in this world? You will touch people's lives I'll never meet. Your workbench or your desk at the office or wherever you are, where you travel. You are actually going out into the world. And if Christ has so bought you and taught you, you will not be able to do anything but bear witness of him. Ye also shall bear witness, he says, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So, those that are the Lord's, and here specifically he's preparing his disciples, but it flows on down to any one of us that the Lord has bought and drawn to himself. He's not only our advocate, but he is that one who, dwelling within us, causes us to be, continue to be, a witness to testify of Christ through the Scriptures. We're not talking to men about our experiences, but we're taking this word as the Lord gives opportunity and pointing them to Christ. And in that, the Spirit within us causes us to bear witness of him. I can't think of a better gift, perhaps, to give to somebody than this word. You know, sometimes I get people ask me, what kind of tract would you recommend? You know, I'm getting more and more skittish about even giving tracts, just simply because it's men's words. But what about this word? I find it very delightful that the King James Version is still, in spite of all the different versions that are out there, still the number one seller in the world. There's a reason for it. You know, it's not that I owe allegiance to the King's English, but it is the one version of Scripture that is the truest to the original texts. and that's why I continue to use it. You know, these were men that, regardless of their errors and way of thinking, and many times we'll come to a portion where we'll say, well, it might be better translated this way. It's a translation, but nonetheless, a careful one, and one that I would recommend in giving to people. Don't let them fool you into thinking, well, nobody can understand King James. You know, what's hard to understand about thee and thou? You know, if you're an English teacher, I remember studying Shakespeare. I didn't study a modern version. I went back and studied it in the language in which it was written. But most importantly, it's because at least they took the care wherein they were not sure. They put words in italic. And that tells me then they did it for a reason. Because it back then, imagine when these Bibles were first printed, it wasn't easy to change the font. But every time they came to a portion, they wanted to let people know, we're men just like you are, and here's how we understand it, but we're going to put it in italic. And may the Spirit be your guide and teacher. I'm thankful for that. We look at it and we weigh it prayerfully, but it's His Word that the Spirit uses to reveal Christ to us and causes us to bear witness of Him. And why wouldn't we? If as sinners He has bought us and His Spirit has called us unto Christ, why wouldn't we want Him, our Lord, to have all the glory? And certainly we will. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. All right, Mike.